The Gospel according to John and chapter 18. This chapter is an historical narrative of events leading to the Lord's crucifixion. But it is far more than that. It is one of the great reflecting chapters of the glory of God. We will see that in everything, in every event leading to the Lord's crucifixion, it was God that was governing every detail. Nothing is ever taken out of his hand. The Godhead of the Lord Jesus is nowhere better displayed than in the events of the cross. The cross is the presentation of our Lord's divine majesty. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have a different emphasis. They show the malignity of the evil heart of man. But not so John. There is nothing degrading or debasing about the cross in John's Gospel. Everything glorifies the Father. And we see our Lord's supremacy over all evil. So first of all, we have a display of divine attributes. In verses 1 to 11. First of all, there is his divine strength or divine courage or divine determination. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Here is his divine courage. He was not a martyr dying for a cause, but he was the eternal Son of God become Son of Man, and there was to be imputed to him the crushing burden that only God could carry. And he went forth with divine courage to meet it. He went over the brook Kidron, where David, you remember, had walked weeping when he had left his throne because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And the Lord went over the same Kidron to Mount Olives, where was a garden. And that garden was the nearest place to heaven here on earth, for it was in this garden the Lord had so much communion with his Father in heaven. And Judas knew the place well. Verse 2, and I believe that it was to avoid public insurrection that the Lord chose this quiet garden to surrender himself to death. Judas approached with a band of Roman soldiers, probably as many as 600 legions. And also the police, the Jewish police from the temple police. So there may have been the best part of 1,000 come to arrest one solitary figure. It was breaking day, and yet they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. They probably thought that he would run and hide in caves, and they needed the torches to search the caves. Judas was in the forefront, and what a tragic character Judas is. He was not demon-possessed, he was Satan-possessed. You remember we read that Satan entered into him. Other Gospels tell us that Judas is signed to the Romans as to who Jesus would be, was a kiss, which is a token of affection, but in this event, a token of betrayal. And it was not a peck, it was a full kiss. And Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" He went out to meet them. That is divine courage. Then we see his divine majesty in verse 6. "And as soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." No, the Lord did not say, "I am he." "He" is in italics, which means that it was not in the original. All he said was, "I am." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us how the Lord agonized in Gethsemane. One said he fell to the ground, he fell with his face to the ground, kneeled upon the ground, said another. Not John. John, in his gospel, is emphasizing the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's gospel, he was standing. And when he said, "I am," this great company that were the most skilled soldiers, among whom were the most skilled soldiers, the Roman soldiers, in the world, they went backward and fell to the ground, every one of them. And there might have been nearly 1,000 of them. This "I am" is one of his divine titles. It's the essential meaning of Jehovah. "I am that I am." The great I am. The eternal I am. One lonely, solitary figure. Unarmed. With all these soldiers that were armed with weapons. Went backward and fell to the ground. Because this one solitary figure said, "I am." Oh, what a miracle that is often overlooked. And what a revelation of his divine majesty. And here, he who made the world, because without him was not anything made that was made, and by him were all things created. Here the Roman soldiers and the Jewish police were made to taste just a little of that power by which he had made the world, and made them by the word of his mouth. And now, because he said, "I am," they all went backward and fell to the ground. That is a revelation of his divine majesty. Then you see his divine love from verse 7. "Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." That is his disciples. after that amazing revelation of his divine majesty, it seemed as though it was blotted out of their minds. And he allowed them to rise, and then he asked them again, whom seek ye? It didn't seem to have any effect on them. It seemed as though the Lord blotted it out of their memory even. And then he said, if ye seek me, then let these go their way. You see that the Lord was governing every event. He was governing. This is not a request. This is a command. These disciples of his were to be released because he was yet to use them, and they were to be his witnesses throughout all the world. After the cross and resurrection. And this also, you remember that he had once said in his high priestly prayer, them that thou gavest me, have I lost none. And you see here his divine love and protection over his disciples at that time. Let these go their way. It was a divine command. Then you see his divine obedience in verse 11. Verse 10 and 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This is God's plan. The cross is God's cross. And he was governing every event in it. In that cup which the Father was to give to the Son, was as it were the concentrated juice of all human sins. Countless sins by countless multitudes. Any one sin would have been weighty enough to plunge a sinner deeper and deeper through eternal ages into the unfathomable depth of hell. Any one sin would do that. And Jesus was to bear countless sins of a countless multitude. And only because he was God could he bear the weight of it. And in that cup was not only the concentrated juice of all human sins, but there was the taste of death for every man. That the Lord in his death was to die, as it were, millions of deaths. He was to taste death for every man. And in that cup was the wrath of God that was revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. What a cup. What a cup. The awful fire of divine wrath in it. Justice demanded payment for every debt. The law was to exact its curse. Who can tell what measure of bitterness there was in that cup? Yet the Lord said he would drink it. Only his deity could keep his humanity uncrushed. Only the Son of God could do this thing. What a display of divine attributes. His divine strength, his divine majesty, his divine love, his divine obedience to the Father. Then we have the beginning of his trial from verse 12. And this is high drama. It teaches us the glory and majesty of the Son of God and the vile baseness of human nature. In spite of the revelation of his Godhood in the garden, the officers of jury took him and bound him. And in between the records of his trial, or trials, there is the record of the denial by Peter, to put it in sharp contrast. But first of all, let's look at the religious trial. First of all, before Annas. Verse 12. Then the band of the captain and officers of the Jews, now this was a Jew, took Jesus and bound him. The Romans dare not do that without ground of condemnation. But the Jews bound him and led him away to Caiaphas first, for he was the father-in-law to, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So this was the beginning of the religious trial, first of all before Annas. And the Jews had bound our Lord in the garden in order to bring him to Annas. And what a beautiful fulfillment of Psalm 118 and verse 27, great Hillel. Bind the sacrifice with cords. So the Lord was bound and taken to Annas. Now, Annas was not the official high priest, but he was a high priest, he was the high priest in the eyes of jury. But he had been deposed by the Roman authorities because he was such a hard man to deal with. And the Romans had deposed him and put Caiaphas in his place. But in the eyes of jury, they feared Annas. Annas was the man. He had been high priest for 18 years. And he was what we would call today the chairman of the Sanhedrin. He was the power behind jury. He was the great power behind jury. And also, he would have been a high priest, of course, during the childhood of the Lord Jesus. He was just the biggest wheel in the ecclesiastical machine of jewry. And he was tremendously rich. Do you know how he got his riches? Remember, the Lord twice cleansed the temple because they had made the temple a house of merchandise, selling sacrifices of sheep and oxen and cattle to the 2 or 3 millions of people that came up to the feast. And also in exchanging foreign money and charging a tremendous interest. And Annas had become a very, very rich man because he take a cut from all that was sold in the temple. And they brought him before Annas because the Jews recognized his power. He was a big wheel. And they took him to Annas to secure an indictment that our Lord had spoken blasphemy in setting himself up as the King of the Jews. Then they took him to Caiaphas. from Annas to Caiaphas because Caiaphas had been set up by the Roman authorities as a high priest. They felt that Annas was too hard-boiled for them to deal with. And they deposed him and put his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and they felt that Caiaphas was more of a diplomat and they could handle Caiaphas better than they could handle Annas. So the Roman authorities had made Caiaphas the high priest that year. Therefore, Caiaphas had to put an official signature upon the indictment of Annas to be recognized by the Romans. And Caiaphas was quite a diplomat. He said, "Don't you know our custom? Our custom is that one man should die for the people, that they were prepared to offer one man unto death to the Roman authorities, that one man should die on behalf of the people." And Caiaphas was saying more than he knew, that our Lord should die for all men. One man should die for the people. I say Caiaphas spoke a prophetic word, and he knew not what he was saying. Then that ended the religious trial. Religious trial before the authorities of jury. First of all, securing an indictment from Annas, and then the signature from Caiaphas, the official signature from Caiaphas, that our Lord had spoken blasphemy, that he was guilty of death. Then, between that and the trial before Pilate, there is mention of the denial of our Lord by Peter from verse 15. The first part of his denial. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out to that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. This is the first part of Peter's denial, and it is denial number one. Now the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ before Annas and Caiaphas was the religious trial. But they could not impose any sentence of death. That could only be imposed by the Roman authorities which had conquered Palestine. The Jews could not put anybody to death. And it was death that they wanted for the Lord Jesus. And so they passed him on from Annas to Caiaphas. And in going from the palace of Annas to the palace of Caiaphas, Peter followed afar off. That is, he was sneaking along undercover, and another disciple with him. Now most think that other disciple was John. But I do not, and I think that to suppose it was John is perfectly wrong. Tell you for why. Because that other disciple had what we call an in with the high priest, which John had not. And this other disciple was was able to get Peter inside the palace of Caiaphas, at least inside the gate. And it was through his intercession with the high priest that Peter was allowed in. You see, Peter stood at the door, he couldn't get in. And if Peter couldn't get in, John couldn't get in. I believe myself that it was Joseph of Arimathea who was on the Sanhedrin, a secret disciple. It was somebody who had influence with the high priest to let Peter in. And as soon as he was in the door, the girl who kept the gate, and she was a tough one, she said to Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" You see the security of Caiaphas' palaces? This was tight security. "Aren't you one of them?" He said, "I am not." And she let him in. Let him in at least as far as the outer court, as an outer house, an outer hall, where the officers, being a cold night, where the officers of jury kindled the fire. And we read that Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And let me tell you, he was at the wrong fire and he was in the wrong company. That was denial number one. Now the religious trial goes on from this point. And now it is before Caiaphas, from verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered, "I spake openly to the world. I taught, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, that I have said what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered and said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" See, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, the official high priest, the high priest whom the Roman authorities recognized. And so Caiaphas asked him about his doctrine. They brought him first to Annas, whom all the Jews feared, as chairman of the Sanhedrin, and who had been the high priest for 18 years. He was the power, I say, behind jury. They had brought him to Annas, and now they brought him to Caiaphas to seal the indictment that they secured from Annas. And he was charged with preaching things contrary to Jewish tradition, and especially for doing his great works on the Sabbath day and breaking Jewish tradition. The Lord had nothing to hide or to cover. He said, "I spake openly, not in secret." There's nothing said in secret. Nothing has been said in secret. All the people know what I have been teaching. So why ask me? Ask the people who have heard my word. And one of the officers struck Jesus on the mouth. And the Lord calmly replied, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" And what tremendous conviction must have come upon that man. How different the apostle. You remember when Paul was before the high priest, and they struck him on the mouth, he said, "Thou whited wall, you brought me here to examine me according to the law, and smite me contrary to the law." But the Lord kept his cool. in absolute self-control. And now, the religious trial came to an end. He had been before Annas and been before Caiaphas. There had been an indictment secured. He had spoken blasphemy. And it was signed by, sealed by Caiaphas, whom the Roman authorities had set up as high priest in the place of Annas. So the religious trial was now over. Then the denial of Peter continues from verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And then for the third time, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again. Third time. You see, this servant said, and he was a kinsman of Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off, Didn't I see you in the garden? And aren't you the one that cut off my relative's ear? And Peter denied, and one of the other gospel tellers, he denied with oaths and curses. And immediately the cock crew, as the Lord had predicted. What a fall. Poor Peter. Threefold denial of the one whom he loved. And that threefold denial came about by these measures, really. First of all, a lack of understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember 6 months before at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16? When the Lord first began to speak of his death, Peter said, Be it far from thee, this shall not be under thee. There must be no death. That's defeat. And the Lord said, Get thee behind me, Satan. He did not understand the purposes of God at that time. Secondly, because of weariness in prayer. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was the one of those that were privileged to see the Lord in his agony, and they all fell asleep. The weariness of the flesh. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Weariness in prayer. And thirdly, the exercise of carnal energy, where he drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest. Fourthly, following afar off, that there was, he put quite a distance between himself and the Lord. And fifthly, mixing with the wrong crowd. Warming himself at that fire and mixing himself with the wrong crowd. And so there was Peter's threefold denial. Now comes his appearance before Pilate. This is a civil trial. The religious trial before Annas and Caiaphas was finished. In the eyes of the Jews, our Lord was worthy of death. He set himself up as king of the Jews, and he had broken their tradition by doing his works on the Sabbath day, and so on. Now, they could not put him to death, because the Jews had lost their jurisdiction. Rome had conquered Palestine, and the Jews could put no man to death without Roman authority. Therefore, they had to bring him to civil trial. There's no more intriguing biography in the word than that of Pilate. There's threefold mention of him in the book of Acts, 3:13, 4:27, and 13:28, but the most clear biography of Pilate is in John's Gospel. He was a procurator of Judea for 10 years, That would be through the ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord and in the early days of the church. He was a representative of Roman Caesar, the Roman Emperor. And he was a proud and arrogant man who held nothing but scorn and contempt for the Jews. But his name has become a synonym for cowardice because of his dealing with the Jews who were crying out for our Lord's crucifixion. Now notice first Pilate's inquiry of the Jews. They brought him to Pilate. And all they wanted Pilate to do was to put his signature on the indictment, and they didn't want any more trial. They had had a religious trial and that was enough for them. They didn't want a signature. They didn't want a civil trial. All they wanted was Pilate's signature that he could die, that he should die. But that was not according to Roman law. Our own present laws are based a good lot on Roman law. And no man can be condemned without a due process of law. And that was Roman law at that time. There had to be a due process. And therefore Pilate asked them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" 29. Verse 29. What accusation? You see, Pilate could not consent to any man's death without due process of law. Therefore he said, "What accusation?" There's still a measure of justice there in Roman law, you see. Now the Jews would not enter into Pilate's judgment hall because it was the feast of the Passover was coming up, and for a Jew to enter a Gentile building would be a defilement, and they wouldn't be able to take part in the feast of the Passover, so they stayed outside, a kind of an arena where Pilate could sit in judgment outside. The Jews would not go into the Gentile building. And so Pilate had to go out and meet with them. And you can see their scorn for Pilate, their hatred of the Gentiles. In verse 30, they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, Pilate, we are not playing games. We brought this man to you because he's a malefactor. And all we've already tried it. He's guilty of death. All we want is your signature that he should die. Then said Pilate unto them, "If he's guilty of anything Jewish, it's a matter of Jewish religion and Jewish law, then you take him and judge him according to your law." But the Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. We're under you. We're under the Roman authorities. We're under Caesar. And we can't put him to death. We've lost that jurisdiction. We can't put him to death. And we want his death. And Pilate, you have to give us that authority. You have to see to it that is. And that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." The Lord had signified what death he should die. You remember in John chapter 3, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If I be lifted up," John 12, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." There had to be crucifixion. The Lord had to die a Roman death, not a Jewish death. If the Jews had not been conquered by Palestine at this time, our Lord would have been stoned to death for what the Jews call blasphemy. But 2,000 years before, Moses had said that the Messiah would die by crucifixion. He would be hanged upon a tree. And David 1,000 years before there was a Roman Empire said that it pierced my hands and my feet in that messianic psalm. They pierced my hands and my feet. He was to be crucified. And that's from the beginning. With God's arrangement. He was not to die a Jewish death. He was to die a Roman death. So you see, that he was brought before Pilate then. The Jews had no power to put him to death. And it was death that they wanted. They were hounding him to death. There was a tremendous force. The force of hell taking hold of Jewry and driving our Lord to the cross. But behind that power, John said the Lord was governing. It was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all God's arrangement from beginning to end. And Pilate's examination of Jesus. So Pilate went out. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. He went back from the Jews and he went into the judgment hall, verse 33, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? The Jews are saying you're the king of the Jews. Are you a king? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee, of me? That is, the Lord was saying, Pilate, is this a personal inquiry of yours? Whether I'm a king or not? Is this a personal inquiry? Or are you just mouthing what you have heard? A very probing question. And Pilate reacted rather violently. Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Now here is Roman law again. What hast thou done? It was the privilege of the prisoner to state his case. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. For this end was I born, yes, I am a king. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, and what is truth? But he didn't wait for a reply. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, I find no fault in this man. And I don't think that we are to read into that what a lot of preachers and Christians read into it, that Pilate had the spiritual perception to see the sinlessness of Jesus. He had no such perception. He was a Gentile heathen. What he meant by this was, after his examination of Jesus, he was persuaded that our Lord was not guilty of insurrection against Rome. He was not an insurrectionist. He was not leading a rebellion against Rome. I find no such charge in him, said Pilate. Then lastly, you see, Pilate schemes to satisfy the Jews. Pilate was in a dilemma, and the dilemma was this, that according to Jewish law, Pilate had to release Jesus because he was not guilty of insurrection as the Jews had charged. He was not setting himself up as a king in opposition to Caesar. His kingdom was not of this world. But here was the dilemma, that if Pilate, according to Roman law, released Jesus, which he should have done, he would have had a riot on his hands, and that's the last thing that Caesar wanted from this volatile people. And he was afraid of Caesar, afraid that there might be a riot in Jerusalem, an insurrection against Rome. And then he thinks of a scheme. As a concession to the Jews, the Romans released a prisoner at the time of the Passover. And Pilate said,